Thank you for calling the Gasco Oil Company. Your call is important to us. You are number 15 in the queue. Please hold the line while we try to connect you. I'm not sure what you are like as at waiting. I am hopelessly British. I couldn't jump a queue if my life depended on it. And I will bitterly complain if anyone so much as sets a toe into a space in line that does not belong to them. But there are also certain things that I wouldn't dream of queuing for. A meal in a restaurant or a cafe, for example. I would rather do without than wait for a table to come free when there are 15 other places to eat within throwing distance. But I also accept that there are times when waiting is an important part of the process, even if it is a dizzying, nervous kind of waiting. Waiting for exam results, waiting for the birth of a child, waiting for a loved one's plane to land. In our reading this morning, the disciples are waiting, not for a plane, but for what has been promised to them. They find themselves in this kind of in-between time. Between, as we heard, Jesus ascending to the Father, and between the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit, which we know came at Pentecost. And we know that it was a period of 10 days. But the disciples had the promise, but not the time scale. They are living in these in-between times, not knowing when the Holy Spirit will come. So as you listen to the passage, as we watch the disciples, take note of what they do. Do they sit back passively, lying around until something happens? Do they mope and complain? Or is their waiting active? Is it busy? What is it that they are doing? So let's hear now as Julie comes to bring us our reading.
This reading is taken from Acts chapter 1, verses 12 to 26, which is found on page 1092 of the Pew Bibles. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry. With the payment he received for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong. His body burst open and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his place be deserted, let then be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership.' Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So they nominated two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs." Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles. This is the word of the Lord.
Over the next few weeks, we are going to be looking at the prayer life of the early church, but most particularly at those times when gathered together, they turned to the Lord in prayer. What happens when God's people pray? Now, I know it might seem like a while ago, but it was only a week or so back that we set aside a week in which we would pray together as a church, seeking God's will for us in advance of our annual church meeting. We wanted to make sure that everything that we do here at Christ Church happens under God's direction and guidance, and that we were trusting to his provision for all that we need to carry on the work that he has called us to, or that he wants to grow here. The Thursday just gone by saw the start of Thy Kingdom Come 2018. We joined in with this last year, you may remember. It's a global prayer movement which invites Christians around the world to pray between Ascension and Pentecost for more people to come to know Jesus Christ for themselves. And so we are, once again, setting aside time as a church to come together to pray each day for that which is closest to God's heart, that everyone should come to know and trust the Lord Jesus. And we're praying that it might be worked out in us and through us here in Morton. And if you want to know how you can be a part of joining with us this coming week, then please do take a look at the Thy Kingdom Come leaflets if you haven't yet had one. Our reading this morning is set in this period, the same 10 days between Ascension and Pentecost. Now, Phil's already helped us to see what Ascension was all about, but we're going to just have a quick reference back to Ascension, because in the verses immediately preceding the passage that Julie read to us, Jesus and the disciples meet on the Mount of Olives. It's a short distance from Jerusalem, described as a Sabbath day's walk, which is about half a mile or so. That's the distance that a devout Jew was allowed to travel on the day of rest. And there, they ask Jesus a question that's been on their minds ever since they were witnesses to the resurrection, ever since they understood that Jesus was the Messiah, the one they had been waiting for. And so if you have your Bibles open, read along with me at verse 6. Then they gathered round him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It's not for you to know the time or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now, rather like a line in a Hollywood action movie, Jesus tells them that the answer to the question they've asked is "need to know." And you don't need to know. It is not for you to know what the Father's plans are. God's timing is his own. What is far more important is the answer to the question that they didn't ask. What are we to do now? As far as the disciples were concerned, their immediate task was Jesus' priority, which was to act as his witnesses from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. And with these words ringing in their ears, Jesus is taken from their sight, ascended to the Father in heaven. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Now they must play a waiting game. So they head back that half a mile or so into Jerusalem and return to the upper room where they are staying and where all the believers and the followers of Jesus are gathering. And so you've got, as with the list here, Peter, John, James and his brother Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot and Judas, son of James, along with Jesus' mother, Mary, all his brothers and many other women. Jesus hadn't told them when the Holy Spirit would come, only that he would come so that they would have to wait. And they chose to wait together. They chose to wait together because Jesus had called them together to be his witnesses, commissioned them together to take the gospel out into the world. So what's the young church going to do while they wait? They all joined together constantly in prayer. In the days following the ascension, they choose to wait on God by waiting in prayer. Prayer and waiting go hand in hand. The young church keeps itself connected to Jesus through prayer, as we must. They all join together constantly in prayer. Coming together, gathering for prayer was a priority for them. But it was not just his closest friends, those who'd seen the ascension, those who'd actually heard Jesus make the promise, but everyone to whom the promise applied, all who followed Jesus. Our reading tells us that at that time it was about 120 believers, and they were all united in prayer for what Jesus had promised. They were praying in God's will. They are gathering together. They are praying together. They are being built together as Christ's church. Have you ever been involved in some kind of team? Now, it might be a sports team, a business team, maybe even a quiz team. How successful do you reckon that you would be if you never met together except on those occasions when you came to do the work in hand? You didn't prepare. You didn't discuss tactics. You didn't build team spirit. I think it's a fairly safe bet that the answer would be not a very successful team. Now, you may not realize it, but we here at Christ Church are a team. We have been called and commissioned together, just like the disciples, ready to take the gospel to a hungry world. And as we gather regularly as church, as we worship, as we praise, as we hear God's word, as we pray, we are preparing one another to be ready to take the gospel by word and deed into Morton, into all the places where we live and work. Jesus was no longer physically with the disciples, but he had assured them that he would be with them always. So they now had to learn how to continue this precious relationship with him in a new way. They knew that whenever the church gathers, he had promised to be amongst them. We looked at that promise a few weeks back, and the context for that promise is once again prayer. Again, I truly tell you that if two on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. As we've said it before, there is something particularly powerful about praying together. Paul attests to this when he thanks the Corinthian church for holding him and his traveling companions in prayer as they faced the perils of missionary journeys. In his second letter to the church, he writes, "On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many." Paul knew that the prayers of God are powerful when shaped by God's purposes and attuned to his will. So, waiting on the promised Holy Spirit, the disciples gather together to pray. As we've already said, praying and waiting on God go hand in hand. Prayer was a priority for the believers, not simply because they were missing Jesus, their friend and master, but because they knew that they needed to understand this new form of relationship with him. They needed to build up these new spiritual muscles, and there is no better way to do it than to do it together. Now, I've learned the hard way that I am much more likely to keep to an exercise regime or stick to a diet if I do it alongside others. I need the encouragement and the support of others to keep going. And quite frankly, it's so much more fun when you do with someone else. In the same way, if you're anything like me, most of what you know about prayer, you probably have picked up from hearing someone else pray. The disciples will have heard prayer and engaged with prayer from a young age, in this local synagogue, when they went to the temple in Jerusalem. But when they had a chance, they wanted instruction from the Master himself. They had seen him pray many times. They knew the priority that he gave to praying with his Heavenly Father. They knew the breadth, the depth, the intensity of Jesus' prayer life. And so when they asked him to teach them how to pray, he taught them the prayer that we now know as the Lord's Prayer. A pattern that recognizes that even when we pray, if we are on our own behind closed doors, we are praying in the company of all God's people. Our Father in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The best way to learn to pray is to pray with others, especially those who have had their prayers shaped by the scriptures. The Bible is a treasure chest, overflowing with ways to sing God's praises when we come to prayer. It's a never-ending resource that we can dip into when we need to pray in what is on God's heart. We never need to be short of words or to think we don't know what to pray when we use God's word in our prayers. There are lots of examples in the Bible of people using scripture to pray. After Mary is visited by the angel, telling her that she is going to give birth to God's son, her prayer of praise and thanksgiving is shaped by what she knows of God from the scriptures. His faithfulness, his mercy, his justice, his overwhelming generosity. But her prayer is also shaped by the song of another godly woman, Hannah, the mother of Samuel, a prayer that we can still read in the Old Testament. Hannah was growing older and she had no children, and she prays to the Lord in her sorrow and her heartache. And the Lord answered her prayer, and her heart overflows with joy. My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord, my horn is lifted high. Going back to our passage, when Peter and the other believers come to choose a replacement for Judas, they do so in the light of scripture. And Peter quotes the Psalms as the authority that brings them to ask the Lord to show them who should be the 12th apostle. So we had in verse 20, "For," said Peter, "it is written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership." When we gather together, either on a Sunday or in our small groups, in our monthly prayer meeting, in fact, whenever we meet for any reason, we want to be coming first to God in prayer, so that everything that follows flows from him. And these are great opportunities for learning from one another. For God not only listens to our prayer and answers our prayers, he uses our prayers to draw others into communion with him. When you hear praise on the lips of someone who is trusting God for who he is and what he has done, praise begins to bubble up in you too. That was one of the most amazing things that I saw during the week of prayer, was how praise and worship generated more praise and worship. Joy flowed from joy. Even if in those times when we were praying together, there was also sadness and pain. When we come together in prayer, even though we may not be conscious of it, we are being shaped in profound ways for good as our hearts and our minds are joined together in lifting our prayers to God. Praying with others doesn't just teach us about prayer. God can use the prayers of others to teach us about himself, about repentance, about forgiveness, about faithfulness, about hope and promise. As we hear the words of praise and joy on the lips of others, it comes and fills our hearts. Praying together is part of God's training for us for the whole life of faith. When we come together in worship and prayer, we are being built together, united in faith and purpose. Praying together is one of the single most significant things that we can do to nurture unity in the church. And unity grows in very powerful ways when Christians come together to bring their prayers to God, when we see and hear how God is stirring us up to be of one heart and mind and one purpose. When we pray together, the prayers for our town, for our families, for our community, all these prayers gel together. I've already mentioned that when we pray together, we see how joy begets joy as Christians come to pray with hearts full of praise and thankfulness. Ephesians 4 calls this the unity of the Spirit through the bonds of peace. And it's something that the church should rejoice in maintaining. So praying together is both an effect of the unity that we share in Christ, and it's also a cause for deeper and richer unity. It's not just a sign that unity already exists between those who believe and trust in Jesus in the place. It becomes a catalyst for so much more. And we see this so clearly in our passage. The believers come together to wait on the promises of Jesus. And as they come, they spend time praying with one another. They spend time reflecting on the scriptures in which they've seen the fulfillment in Christ. They spend time, no doubt, praying about the commission that they've been given. How are they going to be Christ's witnesses starting in Jerusalem? And as they do that, they are led to recognize that there is a gap in their leadership left by the betrayal and subsequent death of Judas, a gap that needs filling. And so they come up with a job description, someone who will be a witness with us of Christ's resurrection. And then they come up also with the skills, the experience, the qualifications that the applicant should have. And so we read on verse 21. Therefore it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living amongst us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. There are a couple of likely candidates they find, Joseph and Matthias. But before they do anything else, they bring it to the Lord in prayer. Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen. And the lot falls to Matthias. Now, we never hear of Matthias again. But we hear of him here because his appointment so clearly demonstrates the principle that when God's people are gathered in prayer and rooted in scripture, he makes his purposes known. From ascension to Pentecost and beyond, the young church was gathering together, praying together, being built together as Christ's church. Here in Morton, we want to be a people in whom and to whom and through whom God is making his purposes known. If we want to be a missional church, united in will and purpose, acting in unity and love, then praying together, wherever, whenever, must be a priority for us too. Waiting on God and praying go hand in hand. So I hope that you will join us as we meet each morning for prayer over in the parish centre for the next week. A half hour of prayer from 7:30. If you're not a morning person, then why not come along at 6 p.m. also in the parish centre from Monday to Thursday. We're meeting to then go out into the parish and walk through the parish praying for people to come and know Jesus for themselves. If you can't join us on either of those occasions, then be praying with us wherever you are. For when people pray together, as it says in Revelations 8, it's like incense, sweet incense, rising before the Lord. Let's be a house of prayer this week and beyond.